Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that all is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. You can do that with us at Eastside this Sunday morning. Come out and be with us 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be meeting for Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to have you come and be with us as we honor the God of heaven and remember His Son, Jesus Christ. If you cannot get out and be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the Resources tab and stream our services from there. But again, we'd love to see you this morning and have the opportunity to worship the God of heaven with you. This morning here on the program, we'll be talking about what happens to a person's sins when they become a Christian. You know, the concept of sin as a problem in human society has sort of been lost in modern culture. Most people, I think, in America today don't think much about the problem of sin in their lives, don't even recognize it perhaps as a problem. But the Bible teaches us that sin is a transgression of God's law and is lawlessness, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And as such, it's enmity against God. It's hostility against Him. It's sort of like an affront to Him. And He doesn't consider it to be something that's light or something that we can just look over. It's a serious matter with God. In fact, it's the besetting human problem. And the reality is that when you look at God's Word, we need to see and understand that sin is serious from the perspective of God. We have sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23 says. And that puts us in a bad position with God. We have, in one sense, declared war on Him. We are being hostile to God by refusing to cooperate and submit to His law and to His will. And after all, He is our Creator. He is the one who's given us life. He has intentions for our existence. And we need to respect that. And if we're not respecting that, He has every right to be more than just upset with us, but to have us justly condemned and punished. The great news is, though, that God loves us. He doesn't want us to be in sin. He doesn't want us to be hostile to Him, and He doesn't want this separation between us. And so He sent His Son to take away our sins. That is why Jesus came. The angel told Joseph when he was announcing the upcoming birth of Christ about Mary that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1 and verse 21. So if one becomes a Christian, believing in Jesus Christ and turning one's life over to Jesus, his sins are forgiven. What happens when the sins are forgiven? What happens to our sins when we become a Christian? This great distance that we've created between God and ourselves, this offense that we've committed against God, what happens to those things that we've done that have offended God? Well, if I'm a Christian, those things were borne by Jesus on the cross. He came to die on the cross to bear my sins. This is plainly taught throughout the Scriptures, especially, of course, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Apostle Peter says about Jesus that He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus was beaten prior to going to the cross, and in that suffering of the whip crossing Him and leaving stripes upon His body, He suffered for us, and then He went to the cross and He died for us, and we, because of that, have had our sins borne by Him. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross of Calvary. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 28, the Bible says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So in both of these passages, you have Christ bearing our sins, carrying them away for us and from us. Jesus bore our sins. They were laid on Him in the sense that He took punishment for them. In Isaiah chapter 53, way back before Christ was ever born, Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, talking about the coming Messiah, he said that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of those sins that all of us have committed, when we come to Christ and when we become a Christian, those sins are carried away by Christ through what he did on the cross. Again, Isaiah 53, a little later on in that same text in verse 12, talking about Jesus, it says, he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So here we are, transgressors, those who have violated the law of God, those who have disrespected the God of heaven, and God sends his Son to this earth to die for us, that those sins might be carried away, and we then can be free from those sins. In dying on the cross, Jesus bore our sins. Again, we've looked at four passages now that say that specifically from Scripture. Atonement, then, was made for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, we weren't showing love to God. He was showing love to us. We were in violation of his will. We were showing disrespect, anything but love, to him and for him when we were living in sin. But he loved us anyway, and he sends his Son to die for us, for our propitiation. Now, propitiation is a big word. We don't use that a lot anymore, but it's the idea of atonement, that a sacrifice is made to appease God's sense of justice and his wrath. The sacrifice that was made was the sacrifice of his own Son. He provided that sacrifice for us out of love. We didn't deserve it. We had done everything to be an affront to God, to offend him by our wicked ways and our sinful lives. And yet God loves us anyway, and he wants to save us eternally. He wants us to be pure and right and be with him in eternity. And so he goes to these great lengths of sending his Son to die on a cross to bear our sins. As a consequence of that, our sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 and says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." It is because of what Jesus has done that God can, in his justice and mercy, forgive us of our sins. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the great purpose of God and how God had all of this in his mind even before the world began. He knew that man would sin. He knew that man would need to be redeemed and have his sins forgiven. And he planned on and purposed all of that out before the world ever began, that Jesus would come and die for our sins. Paul talks about that extensively in Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 7, he says about Jesus, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So our redemption, our salvation, is in the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins is found in the blood of Jesus. Our sins are wiped away. They're taken off of God's ledger. They're forgiven in the blood of Jesus. They are washed away, completely washed away in the blood of Jesus when we become a Christian. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5, there the Apostle John writes that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins. So we're cleansed from our sins in the blood of Jesus. In this way, our sins are purged. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 teaches us. The word purged is an interesting word. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says here, and then we'll talk about what it means to have your sins purged. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, talking about Jesus, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here the Hebrew writer is talking about who Jesus really is. He is the express image of the person of God. He is the one who upholds all things by his power. And he, when he was on earth, purged our sins. After he did that, died on the cross, of course, he resurrected, he came back from the dead and ascended back to the Father and is now at the right hand of God. So he says he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he purged our sins. What does the word purged mean? Well, if you look up in a dictionary, the word purged means to completely remove, to clear out, or to get rid of something that's unclean, harmful, or unwanted. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He removed our sins. He cleared them out. He got rid of something that was unclean, harmful, and unwanted. Perfect description of what Jesus did with our sins is found there in the word purged. And because our sins are purged in Jesus, if we are Christians, they are completely forgotten by God. You know, under the Old Testament system, under the law of Moses, sins could be forgiven, but it wasn't a completely perfect system because the sacrifices that were made for sins really couldn't take away the sins. It's only in looking to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that anybody's sins could be forgiven. So the sacrifice of Jesus, in a real sense, the blood flowed backwards in history as well as forwards in history to cover the sins of all who were forgiven by God. The book of Hebrews talks about this, how that Old Testament system and the sacrifices that were made were not good enough to cleanse us from our sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, talking about those sacrifices that they offered year by year, the writer says that they can never make those who approach perfect. Hebrews 10 and verse 2 says, "For then they would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin." In other words, if those sacrifices were really working and were cleansing people of their sins, they wouldn't have anything to feel guilty of. They wouldn't need to keep on going to God to get forgiveness once their sins were purged. That would have been taken care of. But the writer goes on to say, in those sacrifices, that is the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, there is a reminder of sins every year. And then he says in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient to cover the sins of mankind. But the blood of Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, as we've already seen in numerous passages in the Bible, purged us of our sins, cleansed us of our sins, enabled our sins to be forgiven. And when they're forgiven, they're forgotten by God. He need not remember them. They're not on his record anymore. And we'll see in a minute that we need not remember them either because they have been taken off our record and we don't need to feel guilty about those things that we've been forgiven of by God himself. So God forgets those sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 17, in this same context, he goes on and says that their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, God is able to completely wipe out our sins and remember them no longer. He said he was going to do this. He promised back in the book of Jeremiah that there would be a covenant he would make with his people. And through that covenant, he'd be able to forgive people's sins and not remember them anymore. And he alludes to that in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, when he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? That when God forgives, he remembers those sins no more. He's never going to come up again, not going to have to face the consequences of those sins. He's not going to remind you of those sins. He's not remembering them. And the great thing is, we don't have to remember them either. Our guilty conscience can be cleansed because of what Jesus has done in removing those sins from us and for us. Again, the book of Hebrews gives us some great information about this. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, talking about the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the writer says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here's the great thing about being a Christian. Not only are your sins taken away, but your conscience can be clear because you know in God's grace and in His justice and His mercy, He has taken away those sins. The price that needed to be paid for those sins has been paid, and they've been taken away. You're not bearing those sins anymore because they've been forgiven. So your conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we get to have a relationship with God. We get to come into His presence because of what Christ has done. And we can do that with a pure conscience to actually come into the presence of God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near, that is, draw near to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So if you're a Christian this morning, you can stand before God in purity, having your sins forgiven, washed completely in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. The problem in the world is that while people don't like to talk about sin or think about sin or even admit that sin is a problem, it is a problem. It's a problem for everyone, and everyone has sinned. There was a very famous psychiatrist a number of years ago whose name was Dr. Carl Menninger. And he examined the concept of sin and the problem that it created in the souls and psyches of people. And Menninger once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. And I believe that that's true. The besetting problem of humankind, it's a problem that gets all the way into our soul and our mind and our spirit, is the problem of sin. And when we have a guilty conscience and we know that we've done things that are wrong, horrible things sometimes, and those things stay with us and they eat at us and they twist our minds around in all sorts of different ways. The devil lets us, you know, every which way but loose. He is the way he's going to be with us when he gets control of us through sin. And it's a horrible situation to be in. And it does destroy people's minds, their hearts, all the way to their very souls. If though, through the blood of Jesus, one can be forgiven, that can all be changed. A person can certainly have a much healthier mental outlook, a much better emotional stability once they have been forgiven of their sins. And the thing is that through Jesus, you can be forgiven of your sins, no matter who you are. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, the psalmist said about God's forgiveness, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven by God. Well, that brings me to think about with you for a few minutes what it is that one needs to do in order to receive this forgiveness. Christ died to take away your sins. He wants you to be forgiven. God sacrificed His Son so that you could be forgiven. And the question I want to ask this morning in the remainder of our time is, what's the role of baptism in receiving forgiveness of sins? What is it that baptism does or accomplishes in its connection with the blood of Christ? Well, the Bible says that baptism washes away sins. And I know there are some listening to this who are going to say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, just hang in here with me for a minute. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus had come to Damascus. He's telling this story later in his life, but he's telling about his conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. He saw a vision of the Lord. He winds up being blinded and coming into Damascus, and the Lord sends to him a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus. Saul has been praying for 3 days, and still he's not saved. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How is Saul of Tarsus going to be saved? How was he saved? Well, he did what Ananias said to do. He arose and was baptized and washed away his sins, thus calling on the name of the Lord. Here's how we appeal to the Lord for forgiveness of our sins. We we commit ourselves to this act of faith, baptism, where our sins are forgiven. And in doing that, we are appealing to God for forgiveness. There's a commercial on TV right now where a man by the name of Franklin Graham comes on television and he tells us a little bit about Jesus. And then he says, in order to appeal to God and Christ for forgiveness, you pray this little prayer. And he prays this little prayer and he says, you pray that with me and you'll be forgiven. Well, that's not found anywhere in the Bible, not one place. What the Bible says to do to appeal to God for forgiveness is to be baptized, not pray a little prayer, but to be baptized. Over and over and over again in Scripture, people were told to be baptized for the remission of sins. Nobody who was not a Christian was ever told to pray. According to Acts 9 and verse 11, when the Lord sent Ananias to go preach to Saul of Tarsus and tell him to be baptized, Saul was already praying. He was already praying. He'd been praying, but he wasn't saved. He still had his sins on him. Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. The New Testament repeatedly connects baptism to the remission of sins. Let me share some passages with you from Scripture that demonstrate this. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, talking about Jesus, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Notice that our sins are put off when we're buried with Christ in baptism. Also, that we are raised with Christ through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So we go down into baptism, we are putting off our old sins, that old body of sinfulness, that's done away with, and we rise up out of baptism to walk in a new life. The Apostle Paul teaches this same thing about baptism in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Notice this passage with me. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, if you've been listening this morning, you know that it is in the death of Christ that forgiveness is provided for our sins through the blood that he shed on the cross. When we're baptized into his death. Verse 4 of Romans 6 says, therefore you were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So notice there's a likeness here. There's a comparison between what happens to us when we're baptized. It symbolizes what happened to Jesus when he died, was buried, and rose again. So we die with him in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. There's that. There's the symbol of baptism. A lot of people want to say the baptism symbolizes salvation. No. Baptism symbolizes a death, a burial, and a resurrection. But baptism itself leads to the forgiveness of sins. How do we know that? Go on and listen to what Paul says here. So this death that we die is the death that we die in baptism. He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Well, in this text, when do we die? We die with him in baptism. He said it repeatedly. We are baptized in the likeness of his death. We are baptized into death, he says in verse 4. We who have died have been freed from sin. That's where we find forgiveness. That's where we contact the blood of Christ. It's in baptism. It's not in praying some prayer. Not at all. It's in baptism. That's what Christ has told us and asked us to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, is what he says in Mark 16. Baptism needs to be done for the remission of sins. It's how we get our sins forgiven. Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the people who were gathered there realized that they were sinners and had in fact crucified the Christ, Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, Nowadays, the vast majority of baptisms are not done for the remission of sins in the way that Peter instructed. Many want to twist this passage and say that to be baptized for the remission of sins is just to be baptized because your sins are already forgiven. A typical argument that I've heard many times is that the definition of the word for in the phrase for the remission of sins means because of remission of sins. In fact, there's a renowned Baptist scholar by the name of A.T. Robertson who wrote in his book, Word Pictures in the New Testament, and he says about Acts 2:38 and this phrase, to be baptized for the remission of sins, he says that this phrase, for the remission of sins, is subject to endless controversy. And he says, one will decide the use here according as he believes that baptism is essential to the remission of sins or not. So in other words, he says, it's just kind of open to opinion whether or not it means you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven or because they're already forgiven. But this same scholar, when he's commenting on another passage in Matthew 26 and verse 28, where this same phrase is used for the remission of sins, understands what it means there. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, said that this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do you think that Jesus shed his blood because your sins are already forgiven? He said he shed it for the remission of sins. On that passage, Robertson admits that the phrase for the remission of sins means, and I quote, to remove or forgive sins. That's what the phrase means. Anybody who's fair-minded compares Matthew 26:28 to Acts 2:38, where the exact same phrase is used for the remission of sins, knows that it's talking about something that's done in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. We all need to get rid of sins. We all need to apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. And I hope that you've done that. If you've already been baptized for the remission of your sins, God is blessing you and has blessed you, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing you from your sins. If you commit a sin after you've been baptized, the only thing you need to do is repent and pray for forgiveness, and God, in fact, will forgive you. This is what the Bible says. Passages like Acts 8 and verse 22, repent of this your wickedness, pray God that the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. We all need to have our sins forgiven, don't we? We've talked this morning about what happens to your sins when you become a Christian. What happens to your sins is that they were borne by Jesus on the cross so that they can be forgiven in his name, so that they can be washed away and forgotten by God. And that is done when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. God can do something to take away your sins. He can save you from them. He will forget them, and he will wash them away. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, the Bible says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Yes, this morning there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with you, the psalmist says, that you may be feared. Let's respect God. Let's respect God's law and his word. Let's grieve for the sins we've committed against him. And let's go to him and find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ by being baptized for the remission of our sins so that we might walk the way that leads to life.